In today's gospel, Jesus gives us the Our Father and urges us to be persistent in prayer. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not subject us to the final test. And he had said to them, suppose one of you has a friend to whom he goes at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived at my house from a journey, and I have nothing to offer him. And he says in reply from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children and I are already in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything. I tell you, if he does not get up to give the visitor the loaves because of their friendship, he will get up to give him whatever he needs because of his persistence. And I tell you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. What father among you would hand his son a snake when he asks for a fish, or hand him a scorpion when he asks for an egg? If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In one of the Peanuts cartoon episodes, we see Charlie Brown kneeling at his bed at night with his hands folded, praying. All of a sudden, he stops and he turns to Lucy. He says to Lucy, I meant to share with you that I have found something very important about prayer. I have found that if when you're praying, you turn your hands inside out, you get the exact opposite of what you're praying for. This is a great theological discovery, he says. Now, only Charlie Brown could come up with something like that, right? But imagine if that were true, something like that. That would mean that if you were, let's say you were a young woman and you were fervently praying or you really wished that you could find some rich man to fall in love with you. What it would mean is that you turn your hands inside out and pray to have a poor man fall in love with you. Then you'd get a rich man. Huh? Silly as all that might be, it does point to a question that today's gospel raises for us. Because today Jesus talks to us about prayer. He gives us, of course, the Our Father. And he teaches us to pray persistently and confidently. And he says that God wants to give us good gifts. We should pray consistently and with confidence. So maybe today it's a good time for us to look a bit about at the way we pray. Now, what I'm talking about specifically, of course, is the prayer of petition, the prayer where we're asking God for the things we think we need or want. Hopefully, you and I know as we gather here this morning that the prayer of petition is not the most important kind of prayer there is. Jesus teaches us that clearly this morning. When he gives us the Our Father, what is the first thing we're taught to pray for? The Our Father, remember, is the model of all prayer. What do we pray for first? Father, hallowed be your name. your kingdom come. See, the first thing we're taught to pray for is to praise God, to ask him to make his name holy, to ask him to bring about his kingdom. That's what we pray for first, and that's the most important form of prayer. Jesus says it's only then, only after you've done that, that you pray, give us our daily bread, give us the things we need. So the prayer of petition is not the most important form of prayer. But I think for you and me, the prayer of petition is the kind of prayer that raises the most questions for us. Because we sometimes say to ourselves, is God listening to me? Does God understand what I need and what I want? Why doesn't God answer me? We think about those things all the time, don't we? Of course, if you and I had ever kept a journal of all the prayers we made in our life, all the prayers of petition, we probably would be surprised at how many of those prayers God answered positively for us, all the blessings he did give us. But the thing is, like, it's true for most of us, we always see the glass half empty rather than the glass half full. The thing that bothers us is those prayers that we make that God doesn't seem to answer or doesn't give us the answer we want. Is God listening to me? Does God care? So what about those prayers of petition that God doesn't seem to answer the way we want him to anyway? Why? I'd like to just mention four little things this morning if it's worth us considering. First is this. We shouldn't expect God to answer our prayers to make up for the things that we can do ourselves. In other words, you know, we neglect doing something that we have every capacity and ability to do, and then afterwards we say, oh God, please give me this, when we could have done it ourselves. For example, you're driving down Mount Washington. You've taken the auto road up. You've had a nice trip up. Now you're driving down. And as you're driving down, all of a sudden you pump your brakes, and the brakes feel squishy. You pump them, and they're not working, and you're going down, and you know that narrow railroad, and you're going faster and faster and faster, and you can't. The brakes aren't catching, and you cry out. You make this prayer with great fervor, great faith. Oh, God, please make these brakes work. Please make these brakes work. Chances are, God's not going to answer that prayer because he gave you every opportunity to bring the car to the garage, get the brakes taken care of the way you should have, get the car serviced the way you should have. So I'm not saying God doesn't make up for our faults and failings sometimes, but sometimes he won't. It's like the young man, you know. You see him kneeling down at his bedside at night, and he's praying, and he just had a huge geography test that day in school for which he did not study. He's kneeling by his bed, and he's praying, oh God, please make Montreal the capital of Canada. Of course, Ottawa's the capital of Canada. Please make Montreal the capital of Canada. You know, God doesn't sometimes answer the prayers that we make to make up for our own shortcomings, you know. Secondly, what do we expect God to do with prayers that we make that might compete with someone else's prayers? Does God always answer things the way we want him to, even when that might disadvantage somebody else? You're planning, let's say, a huge backyard party to celebrate the graduation of your children from high school, a child from high school. And you can't handle all the people in the house. So you're praying, oh God, please, please, please give me a nice day. Give me a beautiful day that day. We can have a wonderful family time and just please give me a good day. The very time you're praying that, some farmer's praying, oh God, please let it rain. Please, let it rain so my wells will be filled up, so my crops will grow. Please. How does God answer those prayers? Does he always answer yours? Is yours the most important? See, sometimes, I don't know how God does it, but he's got to balance all those things off, right? Thirdly, and this one's harder for us. This one's harder. God will normally not take away other people's free will in answer to our prayers about somebody. For example, somebody's hurting you emotionally, spiritually. You pray, God, please make that person stop hurting me. Now, what's God going to do? God is going to try to work in that person's mind and heart, maybe raise up circumstances that might get them to see what they're doing is wrong. But God is never going to make that person choose not to do what they want to do. God's not going to prevent them from doing harm if that's what they ultimately choose to do. He's not going to take away free will. And that's hard for us to understand, isn't it, huh? But when God gives us free will, that's our way of relating to Him. He can't take that away without destroying everything, so to speak. Look at all the things in the world that are bad about the world. Where do most of them come from? From people sinning, right? From people choosing to use their free will wrongly. War, hatred, violence, anger, lack of mercy, selfishness. All those things make the world not what God wants it to be. But suppose God were to stop you from doing harm. So stop that person, let's say, doing harm to you. Make it impossible for that person to do harm for you. That, in other words, God's worked in that person's heart and mind, and the person ultimately says, no, I'm not going to stop hurting that person. If God stops that person from hurting you, takes away their free will, doesn't He have to do that for every time anybody's going to hurt anybody? Everybody is important. Everybody is sacred to Him. If He stops, if He takes free will away from one person to stop them from doing harm, doesn't He have to do it every time somebody's going to do harm? So there's no more free will then? God's not going to normally take away free will. And finally, when we pray, we have to remember that God sees the big picture. We see sometimes a very little picture, a very small picture. When we pray, we might pray very sincerely about something, but we only see a small picture of things. God sees the big picture. And God's always going to answer our prayers in view of the big picture. What's going to lead you and me to salvation? Maybe the prayer we make might seem perfectly reasonable to us, but does it lead to salvation? Maybe God sees it doesn't. So sometimes God might say to a prayer, not yet, not now, you're not ready for it. You know, Saint Monica prayed for 20 years for the conversion of her son, St. Augustine. 20 years she prayed that he would turn from an evil way of life. It took 20 years. And when St. Augustine finally did convert, he put that down in large part to his mother's prayer for him. But you see, for all those 20 years, it wasn't that God wasn't hearing her prayer. What God was saying was, not yet, because he's not ready yet. He's not ready yet. Sometimes that's what God says to us, not yet, because it's not good for you right now. And then finally, what about when God just says no? No. I know what you're praying for, I hear you, but the answer is no, because it's not good for your salvation. It's not good for you in the big picture. I just give you one example of that. You know, back in 1964 now, and that's a long time ago. It's, you know, like almost a century, right? A long time. I had just finished my first 2 years in the seminary. I'd been studying philosophy up at St. Paul's Seminary in Ottawa, Canada, sent there by the bishop. And I really loved it there. It was a beautiful city. Loved my classmates, loved the professors, loved the whole experience. It was great. So I was ready now to go back for 4 years of theology, back to St. Paul's. I was working that summer, as I had for several summers, at the New Hampshire ball bearing factory over in Peterborough. And I was working on the maintenance crew, which was interesting in itself. But be that as it may, one day I came home, at the beginning of August, I come home. Seminary was supposed to start at the end of September. As I walk in the house, my mother's sitting there holding up a letter for me. A letter. I took the letter. It's from the bishop. What would the bishop be writing me about? I open it up and I read the letter. Please come to Manchester next Tuesday to discuss with me the possibility of going to study theology at Louvain, Belgium. Now, I knew what that meant. We had other seminarians studying over there. If I went to Louvain, Belgium to study, I wouldn't come home for 4 years. I'd be there for 4 years. I'd only come home if there was a family emergency. Other than that, you had to stay there for 4 years. Well, that's the last thing I wanted. I wanted to go back to Ottawa. I loved that experience. So for a whole week before I went to see the bishop, I prayed every day. I prayed, God, please, let me make the bishop see that it's better for me to go back to Ottawa. I love it there. Please, let me soften his heart. I prayed that for a week, and I was very sincere about it. So off I go to Manchester the next Tuesday, go into the bishop's office. Frank, nice to see you. Sit down. We start chatting, you know, and small talk. He said, what do you think about going to Louvain to study your theology? I said, well, Bishop, I said, you know, I thought I was being clever here, you know. I said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But I'd really love to go back to Ottawa if I could, because I love it there. I went through the whole spiel, you know, and so forth and so on. He says, well, I could see him thinking. He said, so you really like it up there in Ottawa? Yeah, I do, Bishop, yeah. You happy there? Yeah, yeah. I'm saying to myself, he's weakening. So he's thinking. He says, well, he says, I think I want you to go to Louvain. My heart dropped, you know. Okay, Bishop. I go back to Jaffrey, break the news to my parents, you know. I'm an only child. Going to be gone for 4 years, you know. So a month later, I'm on the ship going to Europe with a heavy heart, not wanting to be there, going to Louvain, where I spent four of the happiest years of my life. I spent four of the happiest years of my life. See, if God had said, okay, fine, I'll have the bishop, you know, relent and you can go back to Ottawa. If God had said that, I would have missed four of the happiest years of my life. God saw a big picture. He saw how much Louvain would mean to me. So he said no, because he saw a big picture. And that's the way it is sometimes. When God says no to us, it's not because he doesn't hear us, but because he sees a much bigger picture than we do and what's really good for us. Let me just conclude with one final little thought today. You know, when we stop to think about it, Jesus says to call God Father. Now, that word Father is the Aramaic word, the Aramaic being the language that they spoke at Jesus' day, the Aramaic word Abba. Abba. Abba in Aramaic doesn't mean just father. It means daddy, papa. In other words, Jesus teaches that we can have that kind of intimacy with God. That's the kind of God is for us. So when we think about that, we think of all the gifts he's already given us without our ever asking. We didn't ask for life. He gave us life. We didn't ask for a beautiful world. He gave us a beautiful world. We didn't ask for our family and friends. He gave us those. We didn't ask for Jesus. He gave us Jesus. All those wonderful gifts. So when we pray, we can pray with confidence because we see how many beautiful gifts he's given us. But we have to pray remembering when these prayers of petition, which I say are not the most important kind of prayer, but we have to remember, he's not normally going to make up for our own failures. He's not normally going to, he's got to adjudicate our prayers against other people's prayers for the same thing or different things. He's not going to take away people's freedom. And he sees a much bigger picture than we do. But we still pray with confidence because we know he is our Abba. An elderly man used to kneel down every night to pray. You know how he began his prayer? He began his prayer like this. Dear Father, I am grateful that I belong to you. I am grateful that I belong to you. That's the way we should pray today and every day. Father, we're grateful that we belong to you. May God bless you.